Before this, we had the fall of man and his rebellion against God, and oftentimes one of the hard things to comprehend is how things lead to things, that one sin will lead to the next sin. I don't know that it's almost proverbial where a person tells a lie, and then they have to tell a lie to make that lie work, and then they have to tell another lie to make that lie work, and by the time they're done, they don't remember who they told which lie to. And it's a little comical, but it's really sad, but that's the way sin works. Sin works into our lives, and one sin leads to another, to another, to another. And weakening, allowing ourselves, you know, I had a friend that once told me, well, I would never do such and such. That's too terrible of a thing. And yet they left God and they got worse and worse and worse. And by the time that they were further along, that reprehensible thing was the very thing they did. Yes, we never want to do those things. But sin, one place in the Bible says, sin is like leaven. Like leaven. Now, we don't do that too much. We use baking soda or powder or whatever you use to make things rise and light and all that. But back then, they would put, in order to have the holes in the bread, they would and make it spongy and, you know, flaky, or not flaky, but soft and everything, they would put leavening in it, and leavening would cause that to rise. Well, all you need, leavening is a yeast, and yeast you put in just a little bit of dough, yeah, just a little bit of it in dough, and what does it do? It spreads throughout everything. Sin is the same way. It's just a little sin. Sometimes the little sins are the big ones. And we don't deal with them, we don't conquer them when they're little, and they grow and grow and grow, and our lives are sometimes destroyed because we let little sins into our lives. And so we need to think about that whenever we're in any way violating the Word of God. We talked last time about acceptable worship. And the only thing I want to, this is one of those part sermons that just kind of goes on forever, but we'll get it all done eventually. We always do, don't we? We finish a sermon eventually. I have more to say than my 5 minutes left will permit, but I'm going to go a little longer now. We got some food back there, by the way. My wife's little, you know, I love my wife, 35 years. Isn't that something? I'm praising the Lord for that and praising the Lord for her. Because she's not even back there to listen to this. Anyway, she's back there. We had a lady in church, and I know I'm telling a few stories here, but we had a lady in church that she was like 75, 80 years old, and no matter what she did, she wanted to be in the kitchen cooking. She loved cooking. Somebody said, well, she'll die at the sink washing dishes. Well, she'll die happy, right? If you're doing something you love and you care about people and want to do something, well, Vanjie's doing what she loves. And so we wanted to celebrate this time with you and bless you because it's just an exciting time for us. And she has, I don't know that my ministry would even exist or continue without her support. And so I want to thank her and thank you for being with us and staying and celebrating and rejoicing with us, because it's a God thing that keeps marriages together. And 35 years, 40 years, 50 years, what an exciting thing that God can do, can keep people loving each other and happy together for that many years. Now, I did have a sermon here somewhere. Let me get back to it. But anyhow, I know why I said that, because we got food back there, so I can go a little longer, right? You won't starve to death till you get home. Acceptable worship is important, and we had two brothers. One offered one thing, the other offered the other, and I don't think it was necessarily what they offered, but their heart in how they offer it. That's what we talked about last week, if you'll remember. And what right in the first page, you see I dimmed these because that's what we did last week. But that last thing of acceptable worship involves something prior to our worship. And we talked about having the right attitude and obedience and doing the right things. It has to be done in God's way on God's day, right? He wants it on his day. He gave us this day to rest and worship. At any rate, and then the important part is giving ourselves first. This isn't in your notes, so if you want to write it down, in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about giving and this idea of acceptable worship, but we need to give ourselves first. I had a friend that came to church, and he happened to be pretty well off, and so he was giving quite a bit of money, and I and my youthfulness wrote him a letter and said, "Well, I'd rather have you at church than your money. In fact, your money doesn't mean anything unless you're there." Well, the money and him left. So, but the thing is, and I'm honestly, God wants us more than what we give, whether it's our time, our money, whatever, your song, your musical talents, whatever you give, God wants you first. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your love. He wants to love you. And I think that that verse in 2 Corinthians 8, starting with the first verse of 8, it says here, "Moreover, brethren, we do to know," or to wit, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, I want you to look at, this is about giving, but it's also about our hearts. It's so critical to understand this. How that in great trial of affliction, now the Corinthian brethren had a little bit easier, they had a little bit more people or more money or whatever, they were in a better situation. But he's talking about the people in Macedonia, which would be like Philippi and some of those areas. I think it would be more of the Macedonian. It would be further north in Greece. But anyway, and Corinth was further south. But anyway, and how great a trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. Now, you know, it's easy to do good and do what's right when things are going well and things are when it's a little easier, when everybody's praising you, if you happen to be a preacher, or if everybody's saying you're doing a good job or whatever, it's easy to keep on doing right. But these folks were in affliction and in deep poverty, stressful circumstances, persecution, and yet they still were able to do well. It says, "out of their deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality." They were extremely poor, and yet they were extremely generous. Do you see how this heart thing gets into it? Extremely poor, but extremely generous. If I have $100 in my bank, it's easy to give a dollar, right? It's easy. And I say, give it for the right things. Give it to poor people. Give it to missionaries. Give it to things where God is working. But it's easy to do that when I have a lot. But it's hard to give that $1 when I might only have $5 to live on. "For," it says, "to their power I bear them record. Yea, and beyond their power were they willing..." They were willing of themselves. He didn't even have to coax them. He didn't have to prompt them. They were chomping at the bit to do what was good and right before they were asked. Now, I want to spread that across our church. Are we chomping at the bit to do God's things? Whether it's giving or serving or singing or praying, or are we sitting back and hope he doesn't call on me? I hope they don't ask me. Are we excited about the things of God? And the reason they were, it says, praying with much entreaty, that they were praying with much entreaty, calling on God, that we would receive their gift. That we would, that Paul and the missionary effort would take their gift. And take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, which would be generous and giving first and thinking of others and doing what's right, but not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. You see, living the Christian life is a whole lot harder when you're just doing it as a duty or something that somebody makes you feel guilty about. Living the Christian life is harder because you're trying to measure what you do for God. You're trying to give it in sort of a measure. Well, and money's an easy way to talk about it, but it can be talent or whatever we do for God. I've got 5 minutes to pray this morning, so that's what I'm going to do. I've got to take my 5 minutes. I'm not going over 5 minutes. I will spend so much and such time with my family member. But I don't want to do 1 second over. And it makes it really hard because you're always balancing and always trying to measure things. But what God wants is, first of all, our heart. Have we given ourselves, our being, our heart, our love, our everything? When we've done that, then giving our part is easy. It's easy. It's not a question. It's not a fight, not a struggle. And if you're trying to give God in measure, in portions, in little things, it's always going to be a struggle because you always have other things that are calling your attention. And you, all your desires, all your interests are always competing with what God wants, and that is your heart. And so we can go back to the first commandment. What's the first commandment? You can do it in two ways. What's first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the other first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. When we want to talk about acceptable worship, it has to be our heart first. It has to be our being. Has to be our mind, has to be our love, right? That's acceptable worship. Well, I didn't mean to preach a whole sermon on that, so let's go with something else for a minute. Acceptable worship. You can tell when I get near things that I am interested in or want to talk about, because I just preach a whole sermon on that one idea, and that's just me. Sorry. Along with acceptable worship there in the book of Genesis, we have what wasn't there some kind of movie or something or book on the anatomy of a murder? I'm not into that kind of stuff, so I don't. But it seems like that sounds familiar. What is it that causes murder? Whenever we talk about murder, and what all does it entail? Because I think that each of us can be murderers and not even know it. And each of us, now, this is a deep, dark thing, and you don't want to get too far into it, but the fact is, each of us have murder in our hearts. If we don't, deal with it properly. What is the anatomy? What is it that makes up murder? First, I will say or offer to you, and what was it with Cain? Let's look at that just a second before we go into some of this. Look at there in Genesis 4. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Cain brought the fruit of the ground in verse 3. But unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect, did not have respect. Cain was angry, very wroth, it says, and his countenance fell. I want you to think about this. This is what happens when people get to the point where murder takes place. And God said to him, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Whenever you get upset, it's always a good thing to figure out why. And it's a good thing to be honest about why. Sometimes we say, well, they did such and such. Well, sometimes the thing that we're mad about isn't the thing that we're angry about. I mean, we think we will attribute it to this, but we won't sometimes accept that it's because I'm jealous or I'm hurt or something they did 40 years ago still bugs me. Why are you angry? Good question to ask ourselves. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And if you do well, verse 7, you shall, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, sin's desire, but you shall rule over him. What is it that causes people to boil up? Anger is a very interesting thing to me. In my life, there's been people that have used anger to get their point across. They weren't really angry, but they allowed that anger to well up to either get their point across or get their way. Have you ever known people like that? They use anger. That is their quick response. What does the Bible say? Be not soon angry. Be slow to anger. And yet sometimes things just fly all over you, don't they? I mean, they do. There are some things that just... I don't know, sometimes when I get upset, people are surprised because they think preachers aren't supposed to get upset, but preachers get upset too. But that anger wells up. Well, anger is a very dangerous thing. The Bible says what? Be angry and sin not. Cain got angry and sinned. Sin is knocking at the door when anger is there. Along with anger, well, the first thing is somehow in anger we've been hurt. Okay? Have you, anyone not been hurt? Everyone, have you been hurt? Everyone gets hurt. And hurt can turn into anger. After the person hurts you, what's our job? What do we do? What are we supposed to do? I would say first you might ought to process your anger, but along with that, there needs to be an attempt, a direction toward forgiveness. We're going to talk about some of those verses. Probably won't get to them until next week because I got another hour or two to preach and I ain't going to make it. You'll put up with me for an extra 20 minutes, but I don't think you'll put up for another hour anyway. But hurt leads to anger and resentment. Whenever we get hurt, and it, you know, we're not talking about somebody, I don't know, spilling their juice on us or something accidental. Usually the hurt comes when we feel that it's intentional. Right? When somebody does something, I can usually deal with accidental stuff. Sometimes we don't deal well with that either, but we should be able to deal with accidental stuff that was unintentional. Problem is sometimes we don't know whether it's intentional or accidental. Inadvertent. I mean, I kid around too much, and sometimes I say things I really don't have any meaning or intention there. Well, that means we shouldn't kid around quite as much, but at the same time, we need to look, is somebody out to hurt me? And what does that mean? Why are they there? Do I understand? Most of the time, people aren't intentional, but sometimes they are. But anger and resentment is holding on to the anger, holding on to the hurt. Anger is the flare-up that we get when we're upset. Resentment is when we just don't ever let go. When we hold on to it and we're upset and we keep that upsetness, and that upset just churns inside of us. I don't have the word up there, but when that resentment comes to fruition, each of these produce fruit. When the resentment comes to fruition, or it turns into a bitterness. Bitterness is a terrible thing. Do not let bitterness get in your heart. I mean, just don't. It will eat you alive. It will destroy everything you touch. It will destroy marriages. It will destroy friendships. And the worst thing about it, whenever something else happens, that same resentment and bitterness will well back up again. And so that everyone you're around gets hit, and poor the one that's running for president. I'm liable to get something thrown at me here, but I'm serious. A 2-year-old acts more mature than that. What? I mean, they asked me a tough question. Duh! I gotta let this man say, I gotta let it go too. Anger, resentment, bitterness, all of those things, the love of Jesus and the blood of Christ needs to wash those things away. It needs to change not just our actions, but our attitudes. It needs to change our spirit. We need to have a godliness that's bigger, more mature, more adult, more forgiving. It is critical. And God can do it. He can give you, God has the ability to forgive our sins and forget about them. They're blotted out. They're washed away. And when we have the love of God in us, we are able to forget about it, to go on, to let go, to blot out those sins. And let Christ rule in our hearts in a mighty way. We don't need to be controlled by hurt, anger, resentment, bitterness, because all of that is what leads to murder. You don't ever think you can get mad enough. You can get mad enough. You can get mad. You say, well, I'd never do that. Murder in our hearts is just as guilty. Doesn't have as bad of consequences. But murder in our hearts, God judges the heart. Jesus focused on this, didn't he? Look what it says in Matthew. I'm going to try to finish this section, if nothing else. If I don't chase too many rabbits, we might do it too. Matthew 5. We're going to look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, that's old covenant stuff, right? By the way, the old covenant points to Christ, and there's a lot of stuff there that's just as valid as the new covenant. Just as where does it say? Where's the first statement that says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart"? Where's that? In Deuteronomy or someplace? Love your neighbors as self. That gets back in the law too. Forgive one. You know, all those things are back there anyway. But you have heard by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill is danger of the judgment." But I say unto you that whosoever is, what's his first word? Angry with his brother. One place it says without a cause. Newer translations say with a cause. It doesn't add that. But whosoever is angry with his brother, what does it say? And what's the just cause to be hold on to anger with our brother? I don't think anything is there. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever says to a brother, "You idiot, you stupid, foolish person, how could somebody be so whatever?" I'm adding words into there because Jesus says, whoever says raca, and they understood what that meant, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave your gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled. What was that word? Reconciled. Olivia, what does it mean? We studied this in class. I'm just testing her. Lucas, what does reconciled mean? Where's he at? Oh, okay. Jonathan, you were there. It's like a treaty, but it's like making it right. Rebridging, healing the healing the relationship, right? Okay. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him. We're all walking together. We need to agree quickly. Yes, we might get angry. Yes, we might get hurt. But what do we do? Do we hold on to it? Do we treasure it? Do we put it in our hearts? Do we let it fester and boil and brew? Or do we get beyond it some way? We make it right. We go, what are we supposed to do whenever somebody curses us? Get mad, angry, and hold on to the hurt. Bless those that curse you. Those that do evil to us and despiteful, we reach out. Our job, we need to be the most forgiving, loving, caring people on earth as Christians. God has called us to that. If you have something in your heart that is against any person, right now is the time. Don't wait till you go home. You might forget the sermon. I don't think people make it out of the door till they forget parts of it. But if you have something in your heart, any person, if the, one guy says, "Well, do you remember somebody that hurt you?" And he said, "Well, this was a preacher that said this." And how many have somebody a memory of somebody hurting you? Raise your hand. Anyone? No. Yeah. Okay. The important part isn't that everyone does it, but how quickly it comes to mind. Okay? Forgiveness is letting go. Forgiveness is reaching out to that person. Forgiveness is reconciling. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. You need to be the first one. Wouldn't that be cool if two people came up to each other and said, and both of them are trying to be the first one? And really with their heart, we need forgiveness and letting go of the hurts that are past. Brothers and sisters, it is the most critical thing you will do in your Christian life. There's nothing more important. and it will stifle your spiritual growth if you don't. So I encourage you. We're going to sing a closing song here. You got to forgive me for preaching so long, too.